Jason tonight. And during the handshake time, I went out and I grabbed one of those flyers for the food drive. And some of the items that we have on there are box stuffing, canned gravy, canned green beans, canned corn, some canned sweet potatoes, some boxed instant potatoes, obviously frozen turkey, and then packaged cookies maybe from dessert. And I think you can maybe add a little few things in there if you want to. And so those are some of the items that you can be a part of, as we want to be a blessing to some other folks. Numbers chapter 18. Have you found it yet? I'm not going to make you stand tonight, only because we're going to be in several passages of Scripture. And we want to continue, as I was began this message here several weeks ago, and then last week, of course, we had our Country Harvest Sunday, which, by the way, I need to announce the winners of that. The winners of the ladies, who was that, Sarah, and who was her partner? You guys remember Sarah and Ilsa? Okay, so congratulations to them. And then the fellas, I don't think we had a winner, did we? We didn't have a winner? Yeah, we didn't have a winner. I remember now. I think we didn't have a winner, so we don't have to worry about that. Numbers 18, no, I think Matt Lee was the winner. And who was your partner? Who? Leo. Basically, Leo carried Brother Lee the entire time. And so his first Country Harvest Sunday, and he wins the trophy. How does that work exactly? That's kind of weird. But congratulations. That's what happens when you put Pittsburgh Steeler attire on a Dallas Cowboy fan. They squeal like a little piggy. Anyway, some daughter you are to allow him to do that. Anyway, the book of Numbers. I started this message, like I said, a couple of weeks ago. And remember, this series in Numbers is part of the Exodus, right? We started this a long time ago when the children of Israel left Egypt by God's amazing grace and they took on their journey. Well, it's a little ironic that the series is called Pilgrim's Progress, considering that when we meet the children of Israel in the book of Numbers, they never make any progress. They're going to wander around for 40 years in the longest death march on the planet ever that people have ever been witness to, and they never make any progress. And yet in the middle of their hiatus from God's will, in the middle of their saying, you know what, we're going to do things our own way, in the middle of them not making progress, God gives principles in his precious book, in the context of their wanderings, so that we don't have to wander. We don't have to have some kind of layover or some kind of loitering plan, like some plane that can't land exactly safe and we're just going to sit around and loiter around the airport until we run out of gas and crash and burn. God says, you don't have to do that. Instead, you can learn from their mistakes. And you can learn, basically, he tells us here in verse in the book of Numbers, you can learn not so much by what they didn't do, but by what I told them they ought to have done. So it's always better to learn by God's Holy Spirit than it is by experience. Am I right? Although many of us would say, well, I've learned probably more by experience in doing the wrong thing than I ever have doing the right thing. Well, you can change that. You can change all of that tonight. That's the beauty of being a Christian, is every day I can change that. Every day I can put my past behind me. I can reach forth into those things which are before. I can press toward the mark of the call of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I can do that each and every day and still be more than a conqueror. Watch, even though I'm probably going to fall short of that glory each and every day. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. The beauty of the Christian life is that though I may fail, God, through his grace and mercy, can help me to fail forward. So all that I do can always be progressive in my Christian walk. And I want you to take your outline, and I'm not sure what kind of outline. Can I see yours, Chris, real quick, that you have? I just want to make sure what we're doing here. Thanks, sir. Okay, so you don't have anything on here. Very good. You didn't take any notes at all. That's a blessing. So I'll help you, all right? We're gonna help Chris tonight, all right? We said, I'm just kidding. You have all the same thing. It's okay, man. It's all right. You'll still graduate high school. No big deal. It's like, but Pastor, I want to graduate. Nancy's like, please let the boy graduate. We want to be an empty nest, which is going to be a hoot. Can you imagine Steve and Nancy Keene with nobody in the house at all? That's going to be a mess. They are not. You guys are going to be like newlyweds all over again. It's going to be crazy in there, redecorating everything, buying all kinds of stuff. Steve will be even a better husband after everybody gets out, right? And not possible. Okay, contain. Here we go. Rehuddle. All right. So we talked about principles. There are six principles. The first message I preached, we talked about the principle. Anybody remember the principle of? Yes. Protection. Very good. Somebody has to know. It's the principle of protection. And I want to just run through here real quick. And of course, it's talking about, hey, listen, we want to keep the tabernacle right. We want to keep it holy. And we talked about protecting our heart. I said, letter A, we need to guard our heart. Letter B, we need to guard our home. And we talked about the principle of protection from the standpoint of we really need to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I'll not rehash the message, but Satan will do whatever he can to prevent God's people from making the journey. And since he couldn't destroy the people of God without, that is by country, he was able to destroy them from within. And so we need to guard against that. We didn't do number two, right? We didn't do number two. I think that's where we stopped. Okay. So number two then, what's another principle? If you look, did we do number two? I think we stopped. I'm pretty sure we stopped. Okay. Number two is the principle of obedience. Obedience. Numbers chapter 18. Now, as we look at this in Numbers chapter 18, God says, okay, here's what I want you to understand. What I want you to do is I want you, Aaron, and your line, and I want all the Levites to live on the obedience of the people of God. All right? Now, I want you to look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity. That's not it. Yes, it is. Verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. Okay? This shall be thine of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy, notice, for thee and thy sons. In the most holy place thou shalt eat it, every male shall eat it, it shall be holy unto thee. Father, we sure love you. Again, we thank you for the word of God. And tonight as we open it, we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Lord, I'm grateful for the progress that you have helped me to make in my life. And yet, God, I'm so far from where I need to be, and I want to continue to make progress. And Lord, I think that's probably the prayer that everybody in here could pray tonight is we've made some progress, and Lord, we would like to make some more progress. And so remind us tonight how to do that effectively for the glory of God. And we want you to use us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight to be emptied of anything vain or self-sufficient, that I may be filled with your spirit and be a help and a blessing, that I would simply just preach and teach this lesson that you put on my heart, and God, that we would hear what the Spirit of God has to say. Thank you for every family here. Thank you for their endeavor to be in the house of God tonight. I'm not talking to the unfaithful tonight. I'm talking to the faithful. And yet, Lord, probably everybody in here would say before the throne of God, I would like to make more progress in my Christian life. I would like to be more like Christ today so that my tomorrow would be different. And I pray that you would help us to that end. Thank you again for being so gracious and good to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we think of the principle of obedience, this next section of our text is God's plan for taking care of his servants in the tabernacle. Now, what I read you is just a portion of how detailed it goes. But when you think about it, remember, the Levites had no inheritance. What does that mean? Well, they had no skill. They weren't hewers of stone. They weren't lumberjacks. They weren't carpenters. They couldn't go out and make a living. God said, you don't have any land. I am your inheritance. They had tents on a certain side of the tabernacle, but they had no means in and of themselves. So how were they to live? Well, they were to live of God. They were to live, listen, out of the obedience of God's people. The principle is this. Every one of these offerings that are made, look it down in verse 9. It says, "There, this shall be thine of the most holy thing, reserved from the fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every trespassing offering of theirs, which they shall render." What's he talking about? He's talking about as certain sacrifices and offerings were brought to the tabernacle from God's people, which he had mandated and said, look, I want you to obey my law. I want you to give, and it shall be given to you. As they obey God, guess who gets it? The Levites do. Now, in some cases, the entire sacrifice, they could take that, and that was for theirs to have. But in some cases, it was just a portion of it, regardless of the sacrifice or the offering. God was making provision for the ox to be able to still continue to tread out the corn. That's a principle that Paul brought up in the New Testament. He said, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. He said, don't stop, don't prevent the preacher from taking the benefit of the corn that he's treading out. Make sure that what he's working for, that he's gaining from. And so here the principle is simple. He's saying, listen, I want to talk to you about simply obeying, and here's some people that are going to benefit by it, the people that work for me, the people that have no means. They are trusting in me, and the system that I have provided for provides for them. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to trust me. Now, can you imagine being a Levite? Going, well, I hope everybody stays faithful this month. Going home to his wife and saying, hey, well, you know, sacrifices are a little thin. I just brought home a few strips. Why don't you guys take it? Because nobody's given an offering. That'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? Now, you would think in, say, between 2 and 3 million people that there would be enough, that at least the majority of them would. But here's what I'm saying. God says, hey, remember that you're mine, and all that you have, by the way, is mine. And this is my tabernacle, and I'm walking in the midst here, and I don't want my presence to be jeopardized, and I certainly don't want my provision to be jeopardized, so I want you to be faithful. I want you to obey. And as you obey, it's going to help these individuals to be able to survive. It wasn't like they had a bunch of Tupperware. They couldn't take a bunch of leftovers in a doggy bag. Like we always ask you, you know, you go somewhere to eat, and they say, would you like a to-go box? And you say, yes. And you don't want to waste anything. They didn't have that privilege. They could only eat of theirs. Whatever they rendered, God was going to see fit, and he was going to provide. There were certain sacrifices made that were to be completely given over, and this was a part of God's plan to take care of his people. So let me just quickly cover this matter of obedience. First of all, letter A, giving is an act of obedience. It's not there? You don't have the right outline? Okay, we'll just write it down somewhere, okay? Write down obedience, number 2, and then letter A. Giving is an act of obedience. Now, God is the one that sets up his perfect economy. How many would say, Pastor, God's plan is the best plan there is? How many would say that, all right? God's will is perfect. It is good. It is acceptable. Now, sometimes we may not want to accept it. Sometimes we might want to say, well, you know, I'd like to try it another way. I'd like to see if it would work another way. And I will just tell you, it doesn't work any other way, at least for the Christian. God said, I've set up the way. There are steps of obedience to be taken in the Christian life. There are certain steps. We say that baptism is the first step of obedience. And we can go down and talk about all different things that we can take as far as steps of obedience, but none that require any more faith and none that result in any more blessing than that of giving. God said, I want you to give. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. As the children of Israel argue with God, God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now you understand why he says that. Because the meat that's supposed to be in his house are for whom? The Levites. It's for the Aaronic line. It's for them to be able to eat and survive. And yet at the same time, God says, look, I've set the system up. It's not for just them. It's also for you, but mostly it's for me. I want you to trust me. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, isn't it crazy that way back in Numbers, God's saying, here's my plan. Now, you guys are going to wander out here for 40 years, but you're going to have to hand this down. And here's what I want you to do. All of your sacrifices are going to be to provide for the Levites. Then you fast forward a couple hundred years and you look at what they were doing. They weren't doing it. They were disobeying God. And seemingly the Levites and the Aaronic priesthood had to abandon their posts. And many of them went off and got jobs. That's why you find in the divided kingdom that so many of them weren't where they were supposed to be. Why? Because they weren't being fed. God's people had decided, I don't want to obey. God pleads with them. Wherein have we forsaken thee? In tithes and offerings. Well, what are you saying? Bring ye the tithes and offerings and bring them into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house and prove me herewith. What is God saying? To the children of Israel, you don't trust me. Instead of living on 90% of all that you have, you want to live on 100%. So I'm going to curse 100% of it. That's amazing. God says, I want to tackle this early and often. And so many times we get the idea that what we have is really ours. And what we really need is all of it. And God said, no, no, no. Remember, my ways are higher than your ways. My ways are beyond you finding out. They're unsearchable and they're more notable and they're more virtuous. And yet you're trying to think of a better way. Okay, have it your way. And God said, it's not going to work. God said, I know this. You don't need 100% of it. In fact, here's what I know. You need to give me 10% of it because it keeps you right and it keeps you humble and it keeps you trusting in me. And so here's the way I set it up. Giving is an act of obedience. El Craft. How many like macaroni and cheese? Somebody say amen. Now, I like homemade macaroni and cheese just as good as anybody else does. But it never fails. Whenever my wife and I get to go out on a date, my kids, I can mark it down. Every time we go on a date, my kids are going to have for dinner, they're going to have chicken nuggets and macaroni and cheese. And they're going to eat before I leave the house. And I look over, the chicken nuggets are not that big of a deal. The dinosaur chicken nuggets from Costco are probably the best. But I look over there and chicken nuggets don't appeal to me. But you show me those little things of pasta with that whether it's fake or not, I don't know, that Kraft cheese on it. And I just go nuts. And I go, well, I'll just have like. And I'll put a thing in it and I'll throw the spoon in the, because you don't want to do it twice, right? Just put it in there and I'll be like, oh, snap, that is so good. So go back and get some more. I love Kraft macaroni and cheese. How many are with me? You like Kraft macaroni and cheese? I love that stuff. It's foolish. It's so good. Mike, I normally, when they have it for lunch, I normally loiter around the thing and see if there's any left. And I make the statement hoping that they'll say no. So, you guys want the rest of this? No? Okay. No? Okay. Wah! And I'll eat it. Why? I love it. It's awesome. Did you know L. Kraft is the one that said this? The head of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, who had given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years. He said, and I quote, "The only investment I ever made, which has paid consistently increasing dividends, is the money I have given to the Lord Jesus Christ." That's awesome. Why did God bless him? Because he kept his priority right? You guys ever know people who try to make a whole bunch of money and they can't hold on to it because they've got cisterns with holes in it? They're going to the wrong river. It just keeps pouring out. You can see their life as a cycle. Rich, poor, rich, poor, rich, poor. Why? Because they're not giving God theirs. Giving is an act of obedience. God says, I want you to do it because it's unnatural. You're not givers, you're takers. You want to take all that you possibly can. So I'm making it an imperative for my blessing. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure and pressed down and shaken together shall men give into your bosoms. And people like L. Kraft proved it. J.D. Rockefeller said, and I quote, "I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed off of my first salary, which was $1.50 a week." Amazing. What's God saying? I've proved it over and over. My plan works. Giving is an act of obedience. God judges, George Mueller said, God judges what we give by what we keep. Well, that's a great statement. He judges what we give by what we keep. And over and over again, he says, listen, here's what I want you to remember. What blows me away is that they had it in writing all through here, and yet they digressed the farther they went. They didn't progress, they digressed. Giving is an act of obedience. Letter B, obedience is an act of faith. And it doesn't, look, we can, you say, Pastor, you're going to stop preaching on giving? Well, in a few minutes. it doesn't matter whether the obedience is in giving, whether the obedience is in going, whether the obedience is in witnessing, whether it's in loving my wife as Christ loved the church, whatever. Whenever I obey God, it is an act of faith. The Bible says in James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And the Christian life is supposed to be all about faith. It's supposed to be faith in God's principles, that what he asks of us, we can do. And when we do what he asks of us, he will do for us in return. God said, look, I'm not doing this just to make you slave away. I want you to understand, in all of my principles, there's a built-in blessing, so that when you're actually giving, you're getting. When you're actually going, it's coming in return. Whenever you're going to live in obedience, I have a blessing for you, even if the blessing is only a clear conscience and the peace that passes all understanding. I want you to understand this principle of obedience. And they never got it. Do we get it? Giving is an act of obedience, but everything we do in obedience to God is an act of faith. Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Nowhere in there is it talking about a business plan or a plan for horticulture or a plan for a vineyard. It said, look, you just trust God. You do what you know to do, and I'll take care of the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This scenario in the context of Israel requires faith on both parts, both the priests and Levites and the people. If the people don't live by faith, then the priests don't eat. So all the obedience is of faith. That faith in God secures his grace. Our obedience and faith in God secures his blessing. It secures his provision, his presence, and his protection. Obedience then is progress. And the more you obey the Lord, the more you will be willing to obey the Lord. Now, how many have children in here? Let me see your hands real quick. All right. How many have some older and some younger? Let me just see your hand. All right. So you understand the importance not only of obedience, but you have a living example in your home of the progress of obedience. Yes? So you have a living petri dish of faith, basically, where you have an older child who's learned the benefit and the blessing of obedience, and you're also witnessing the younger child who is still struggling a little bit with obedience in certain areas of their life. And yet what you're witnessing is the hope of progress, right? And then sometimes you get baffled at the younger one and you go, are they ever going to get it? Are they ever going to get it? You know, I have survived 3 junior hires. I'm begging God daily for grace on the 4th one. And I don't know what's going to happen when I get to the 5th one. Junior hires wear me out. 7th and 8th graders, it's almost like I say good morning to a junior hire, instant migraine. I just don't even know what to do with myself. It's like, not migraine, it's more like confusion. It's like, I don't even know if you're human or not. I don't know what your deal is. Like Kurt Skelly says, I hate all 7th graders. He said, now I'll love you when you get to an 8th grade. But something happens in a 7th grade mind. You just look at him and you go, I don't even know what your deal is. I don't even, are you, what are you? You know, are you real? Are you human? And, What is it? What do you want them to do? You want them just to get it. You want them to obey, right? You want them to be able to progress to the point where they get up, and especially if they're a little older, that they actually brush their teeth on their own without being told. That would be that for some of you, that would be like, we'd have hallelujah, we'd have revival in our house if just every kid decided they would brush their teeth on their own. For some of you with junior high boys or even a little less boys, it would be progress if they just found clean underwear every morning and they would be able to do that. That would be awesome. Instead of living out of the dirty clothes hamper, if they actually, you know, for some of you with older young ladies, it would be progress if they learned to do their own laundry, if they learned to iron. I'm just simply saying there are areas of life that you can see where your kids need help in, where you want them to progress. We didn't quite succeed in this. I've always wanted to have kids that saw a full trash can and actually thought to themselves, wow, that needs to be emptied. And instead of saying, the trash needs to be taken out, they would say, well, I have 2 hands and 2 arms and I have 2 legs and I even know where the trash can is and maybe I should go take it out. I mean, that would be, look, how many would say, if that happened in my home, there would definitely be a revival. Do you know what I'm saying? Now watch. We laugh at that, And we would say we would love for them to progress to that, just to finally get it. And many of us, even by our own experience, would say, you know, we're still waiting for that, and we're trying to shepherd their heart, and we want to, you know, we're being patient and all that. Well, let me ask you a question. How patient is God being with you? Now, before you think, well, no, I'm doing all I need to do. Okay, let's just think about this principle of obedience. God said to the Jews, I have a system, it's called the law. The first five books of the Bible Moses wrote, and it's the law. It's inspired, it's preserved, I'm giving it to you, and it's my perfect will for your life. And we wouldn't argue that. We'd say there are things that God wants us to do that are written down, okay? And we should labor to do all that God wants us to do. How many would agree with that tonight? Okay? But sometimes what happens in the eyes of a Christian is that the things that are written like don't, thou shalt not, that's the only area of obedience that we progress to. But there's another element in the New Testament realm of grace that is not written. And it's called the impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. Just like the trash that needs to go out, the Bible doesn't address trash. I suppose we could categorize it as, Chris, thou shalt take the trash out every day. I want you to check it four times a day at any given time that it needs to be taken out during those days, then thou shalt take it out. Now, see, Nancy, I just helped you, right? So there, that's the law, okay? We don't normally do that. Well, maybe some of you do. But what I'm talking about is seeing it and feeling the impulse to take it out just because it needs to be done, we could say could be the same illustration as the leading of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a problem normally with the hard things, but are you obeying every impulse of the Holy Spirit? Whenever, wherever, whatever he says, because that all falls under obedience. Yes, giving is an act of obedience, and obedience is an act of faith. But every act of obedience is an act of faith. Everyone. And just as we would like our children to progress and get better at seeing things and meeting needs and being obedient in their behavior, God says, you have got the perfect illustration for you. I want you to progress in areas of obedience. Now, think in your mind, how many things you do on a weekly basis that you do obey God in, and hallelujah for that. But what about the areas that you still need to progress in? What about the areas where God leads you to, and you're right there, and you know it, and you sense it, and you think, you know, I need to do better than that this week. And I think we could all probably say, you know what, God, this next week I'd like to do better in obedience. Now watch this. Giving is an act of obedience. Obedience is an act of faith. Letter C, faith in and of itself, our faith actually secures more grace. It actually returns. Faith produces more grace. When I obey God, what do I get in return? I get grace. I get more of his grace. As a parent, it's a wonderful thing to experience the growth of your child, watching them learn to walk, then watching them learn to run. Then watching them get training wheels on their bicycle, and then watching the training wheels come off, and then teaching them one day to drive. Ooh, I know for some of you that's like, I can't even imagine surviving that ever. You can. If I can survive Ashley's driving school, you can survive. Every morning I'd hear, and not every morning, although the boys would say every morning, when Ashley would take my old first truck to school, every morning. She went out, and I go, just waiting for it, you know. I was like, you know, the kids thought it was awesome. And then they come home and tell her. I was like, you don't have to take off like that. I don't mean to do it. And I'm like, yeah, right. Sure you don't. You know you do. We like to see the progression. And all of those moments are wonderful moments for a proud parent. But it's even greater when you watch them do things like read their Bible on their own. When they're reminding you to give a tract, to witness to their friends, when you watch them praying on their own, when they're actually wanting to come to church, when they actually want to be involved in the youth group, when they actually want to participate in everything going on, that makes us feel good, doesn't it? John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Oh, it's a fantastic feeling. Can you imagine how God must feel when his children grow up? When they start exercising faith, don't you think that it makes God just more excited for us when the training wheels fall off? He gives us more grace and we keep giving him more obedience and more love and we keep acting on faith, and every act of obedience is an act of faith, and he goes, well, here's more grace, and we keep... Don't you think that excites him? It must be thrilling for God to watch someone who gets born again and then who takes step after step after step of obedience, and they're doing it by faith because they realize, man, God's plan actually works, and I don't have any reason not to believe it doesn't work. I mean, I don't know all of the Word of God yet, and I'm listening to pastors preaching, and I'm with some good Christian friends, but I don't have any reason to believe at this point that God's plan doesn't work, so I'm just going to believe him. I'm just going to trust him. If I can trust him with my sin, then I can trust him with everything that I have and all that I'm supposed to do. And this childlike faith just begins to grow, and God keeps shoveling out grace. And by the grace of God, many of you are still living that way. And that's a hallelujah moment. But most of us aren't. Most of us are still trying to figure this matter of obedience out. There are still areas in our life where God wants the training wheels to fall off, and he wants us to take another step, and he wants us to trust him more. I'm sure, like a father running beside his child, making sure they don't fall when the training wheels come off, that God is the same way. In fact, I know he is. The Bible says, I'll not leave you. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You may step out in fear, and you may say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And you may start actually obeying God and exercising greater faith and laying aside all reason and start doing some great things. And remember this, all along, right by your side, God is right there. Why? Because he doesn't want you to fall. He wants to give more grace. That's the loving favor of his mighty right hand. I will be with you. What do we need to obey tonight? What do we need to work on in our life? What areas is God trying to grow us more up in? Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Giving is an act of obedience. Obedience, and every act of obedience, is an act of faith. That means I know what God is saying, I trust and believe him. And then that faith produces the grace of God in my life. Here's what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now there's an opportunity for obedience. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. But when you're going to do it, don't do it grudgingly. That's what he says. Or of necessity. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that is an act of obedience. And every act of obedience is an act of faith. Now, watch what he does. So he says, I want you to give. That's the command. When you do it, I want you to do it by faith. Verse 8, and God is able to make all, what? All grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Those verses are still so sweet and precious to me. God says, I have built in my word. I have built into your Christian life a way that not only can you have your needs met, but I can do exceedingly abundantly above all things, above all whatsoever you could ever possibly ask or think. And the Bible uses the word abundant grace. And God is able to make all grace abound. That's not just enough. That's way more than enough. Not only for that thing, but sufficiency in all things, that you may abound to every good work. J. Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. Now, I'm not going to go into the next one, 7:15. I'm not going to go to the third one. I made it through two. Hallelujah. Okay? The principle of protection. The principle of obedience. We learned this from people who weren't progressing. Now, how are you progressing? You analyze your life. You could say, well, I'm not doing all these things, and I am doing these things. But God says, I've got grace for all of it. But it requires something. It requires that you trust me. It requires that you obey. And I had this conversation today. Don't wait for a feeling to obey. Don't wait for a feeling to obey. Many of you that have been married for any length of time could say, I don't love my wife just because I feel like loving her. Or I don't love my husband just because I feel like loving him. I love them because it's right, regardless of how I feel. That's the commitment we made at the altar, right? Regardless of how I feel about what may be going on right now, I'm going to love them because it's right, not because of the way I feel. What is that? That's obedience. It's acting by faith. The same thing is true in our Christian life. Don't wait for feelings, nothing more than feelings. Don't wait for that to come along. It ain't coming. God said, I didn't say when you feel like it, then act. No, he said, I've saved you. I want you to act. I want you to obey, and those feelings will accompany. What's the feeling? Joy, peace, the love of God. You will have a clear conscience because you've done the right thing and you've done it by faith. Without raising your hands, do you trust God? With all of your heart. Because normally the part of your heart or life that's not being lived in obedience is the part that you don't trust him with. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's your finances. When preachers typically preach on giving, some people get a little squirmy. And they should. Because they know that God's right. And they know that they ought be giving. And they know they ought be giving more than what they're giving. I'll never forget. He's given this testimony publicly, and so I don't think that he'll mind. But years ago, Randy Sorrentino asked if it was okay if he start with 5% and work his way up. He had the conversation with Becky. Is it okay? I know what God wants 10, but can I start at 5 and like gradually move into it, like, you know, like a car salesman? Can I barter with God? I mean, look, 5's not. I'll do 5. Becky, I'll do 5. I think I may be paraphrasing. Becky said, well, why don't we just trust God for 10? And they didn't have any kids. If I remember, they didn't have any kids at that point. She was pregnant with Jacob. They were debating on whether or not God could actually supply so that Becky could be a mom. She was working. And they said, well, Randy finally was reluctantly loving and very kind and generous and said, well, if we're going to do it, we might as well do it. Because they came to me and they said, Pastor, you said not to give to missions. If we're not tithing, we're not tithing. So what do we do? Tithe. What about missions? Don't give to missions until you tithe. And then they had this conversation. Guess what happened? They gave by faith, and God provided. And he provided Jacob, and he provided Aaron, and he provided Olivia, and then he provided this last baby that's like stolen the whole heart of everybody in their house and in this church. And he did it. Watch. And you say, if I give, am I going to have 4 kids? Because I'm not giving that kind of money. No. God provided for those 4 kids so that Becky could stay home in an area when you're not supposed to be able to do that. It's not. This couple sitting right here, the trios are sitting in the same position. Came over here by faith with nothing. They didn't even have a job. God wants us to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Hallelujah. Come to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Just tell your pastor. It was his dad, so that wasn't very hard. So they came with nothing, lived in a hole in the wall in Gilroy, scrapped and begged and just did whatever could possibly. They said over and over, how many times do you think you've said, God, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know that you want us here, and I know that you're going to provide. And guess what happened? God blessed them with a whole bunch of kids. No, God provided. Yeah. What does God do? He shows up. Whenever we prove him, he passes the test. Because he's always faithful. Our God is always faithful. Let's say that together. Ready? Our God is always faithful. All we need to do is obey. Heavenly Father, we certainly love you, and we're thankful for all that you have done in light of your promises. And God, we, many of us in here, may not be progressing the way we ought to be progressing, and I don't even know what that means in every individual life. But God, you do. And I know that in a far greater, far more purposeful and eloquent and in a much deeper level, your Holy Spirit can apply the simple truth of obedience greater than I could ever do it. And I pray that you would do so even as I pray to you. That every heart in here would take an inventory, a test, an exam of their heart and their life in the matter of obedience. Not just in what is written, but Lord, in what's not written, in everyday life occurrences where the Holy Spirit leads. And we feel it a little unnerving, maybe challenging, maybe unsettling. And yet, God, what we need to do is just obey. It's amazing how we can take Old Testament truth and transform them into New Testament gospel, and how that one, Lord, many of us as Christians are just one decision away from full-on revival. And I don't know what that decision is for these people. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make those decisions. Help us to be more obedient this week and exercise our faith in all matters of our life so that you'll be glorified. How many would say with heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor,